Good morning, church.
Morning.
My name is Pastor Steve Dira. I am one of the pastors of a local church in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, called Église Évangélique de la Grâce de Carade. It's a French word. I know it's hard. It's very difficult. But it's a privilege for me to be here this morning to worship with you. I feel home. I miss home, I miss church, but I feel like I'm home today. And thank you for the opportunity. I'm glad to be here with you. Like I said before, it's really a great privilege for me to be here and worship with you. Remember last Sunday, I was here, Pastor Ethan talked about a call for justice. As a man living in a country where there's no justice, it was hard for me this week. Yesterday was one of the saddest days for me. I was trying to find out what makes me sad like that. And this morning, as I prepare my sermon, and I said, it's a part of that. Me living in a country where there's no justice at all, and I'm going to talk about justice. It's like, it doesn't make sense. And yeah, so a call for justice must be, I would say, an emergency call that awakens everybody's conscience because it's emergency. As the ambassador of Christ in the life of the world. I mean, all around the world, people are thirsty and hungry for justice. Specifically places like Haiti, my beloved country where I come from, where I grew up, where I live, and I still live. People are constantly crying and desperately asking for justice. The saddest part of that is the fact that no matter how loudly they cry, no one will be listening to them. It doesn't matter if you cry loud or if you cry louder, their voices will not gonna be heard because the leaders corruption obstructs their vision and silence those leaders, so that make it very difficult to hear people's voice. I will never forget, just to give you some perspective, my daughter, she's 7 years old right now. There was a gang clash in my community. Many houses already burned. Many people were killed by the gangs. And there was a lot of gunfire. So my daughter, Lori, now she's 7. She started throwing up because she was in panic. It's not something she used to hear. It's not something she get used with. She was in panic. And she started throwing up. You know, because when you're dealing with corrupt leaders that leave behind a legacy of pain and suffering from generation to generations. So that's why today we're going to talk about a corrupt leadership. A corrupt leadership leads to social injustice and oppression. So I would like you to open your book, the book of Micah, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It states, I said, listen, you leaders of Israel, you are supposed to know right from wrong, but you are the very ones who hate good and love evil. You skin my people alive and tear the flesh from their bones. Corrupt leadership in the book of Micah lead to a society marked by injustice, violence, and oppression, where the powerful leaders use their leadership or their position for selfish reasons. Instead of helping the poor, they rob them. Instead of using their ministry to build people, but they use their ministry to manipulate people. They were dispersing justice and get involved in all kinds of unjust practice. That leads to the mistreatment and marginalization of the vulnerable members of the society. Those leaders were people God trusted with a leadership position were supposed to lead according to God's way, but instead they were engaging in corrupt practice, characterized by injustice, violence, and exploitation. I mean, God was criticizing them for not embracing justice and righteousness. And there were too many people, they were passive people who did not really matter when it comes to justice. And that's why in the book of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15a, it says, God was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. Do you know sometimes God is criticizing us too for silence against injustice? When we could raise our voice for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for the orphans? I grew up in a country where injustice casts a long shadow on people, leaving scars that last through generations and generations. Can you imagine yourself living in a country where there's no president for almost 3 years after he was assassinated in his own bedroom? There's no executive branch. There's no legislative branch. There's no law enforcement. So the result right now, we have about 200 active gangs in the country. The United Nations tried the best they could to bring justice to the country, but unfortunately they failed. They tried the best they could, they failed. And the country, the nation, continue to decline because our leaders, the leadership we are dealing with, they are corrupt. And that's why injustice, violence is very, it's a lot in the country. I will give you another example. My church and Haiti Wake, which is the nonprofit organization that I work with, we've been working in a juvenile prison for many years. And, you know, we provide them when they have a need. They call us, we give them monthly food. And when they need, like, propane gas, they call us. We organize, like, soccer tournament for them. We've been there for them. And we developed through the years a very genuine and strong relationship with the boys at Saint Michael, which is the juvenile prison, and the staff as well. So they believe in us. They are comfortable with us. And we have a church for them inside the prison once a month. And we love them. And they know they can count on us. But here's the saddest part of that. Those boys age between 8 and 20 years old. 8 years old, 9, 10. They are there for all kinds of reasons. So here's the saddest part. Some of those boys, they've been there for 4, 5, even 6 years. They have never even seen by a judge. Never. They've been there for 5 years. Never been seen by a judge because there's no law enforcement. The justice machine is broken. So those boys there without knowing what's going to happen to them, when they will leave or what's going to happen. So this is injustice. This is not fair to them. My middle son is 8 years old. When I go there for the first time, I saw a little boy. His name is, I don't want to mention his name, but he's 8 years old. When I saw him, he gave me a hug. And I said, what's your name? He gave me his name. How old are you? 8 years old. And you can look at his face. He's small. He's a baby. He's supposed to be with parents, with his mom and dad, being in school. Now he's in prison. Not even know when he will be released. This is injustice. And this is not fair. To me, it's not fair to them. It's not fair to him. And that's really sad. But church, today I would like to challenge you. First, to engage in initiatives that promote justice, righteousness, and integrity. Church, we are the light of the world. We are the ambassador of Christ. We need to advocate against corruption and helping building a better society that brings glory to God. God, the corrupt leadership leads to injustice, to oppression, and to all kinds of things. That's why our second point this morning, God condemned injustice and called for repentance. According to Micah chapter 3, verse 8 and 10, it says, "But as for me, I am filled with the power, with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion. Listen to me, you leaders of Israel, you hate justice and twist all that is right. You are building Jerusalem on a foundation of murder and corruption." In contrast to the false prophets or the corrupt leaders, Micah filled with the Holy Spirit and preach the word of God. And he accuses those leaders of hating everything that is good and promoting what is wrong. Micah says in verse 10, "You leaders, instead of building Jerusalem, the city of God, on injustice, but you must build it on the foundation of righteousness and justice." And this is what pleases God. And in Proverbs 21, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifice." God was calling those leaders to build an environment where everyone can thrive without exploitation, without discrimination, without corruption. It doesn't matter if they were leaders like civil leaders or religious leaders or governors or priests. He said, we need to build the foundation of a society on justice, on righteousness. God wanted them to build a foundation of justice. In Haiti, there's a concept called restavek, which is child slavery. They call it restavek. Even if you go on Google, you will find this concept. It's a long tradition in the country when the impoverished parents place their kids to a host family. They become like a domestic worker. They do all kinds of stuff at the house. In principle, the host family commit to providing the child with food, clothing, and a better education. In exchange to their service, most of the time, those children are treated like slaves. The domestic child sometimes is about 6 or 7 years old. Frequently undernourished, they are working hard, and those children experience sexual, physical, and psychological violence. They are often cut off from any conversation with their own family. Their condition is similar to slavery. But there's the problem. The church leaders who are supposed to embrace justice, who empower by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, to advocate for those kids in order to build a better society, but they don't want to talk about it even in church. Why? Because many pastors, many church members, they have a slave, they have a child, they have a restavek at the house. They are abusing, they are exploiting, they are acting unjust against them. No one will want to talk about it. It is something that we started recently at church, because we have a Sunday, we call it Family Sunday. We talk about all kinds of stuff to build a better society. If no one wants to talk about it, someone needs to stand up and talk about it and start addressing the issue. So restavek is unjust. Restavek is not fair to those kids. You are abusing them physically, sexually, and psychologically. And this is unjust, and this is not fair to them. And because there's no law, everyone wants to do that seems to be good to them. And those kids are manipulated. Micah 8, verse 8 to 10 challenge you and me to confront our own actions and ensure that our decision contribute to the well-being of this society. God wants you and me to advocate for justice, supporting marginalized groups, defend the vulnerable children, participate actively in initiatives that seek positive change in the society. Church, let you and me build an environment where everyone can thrive without exploitation and discrimination. Despite everything that's going on in the world, the injustice and the impunity, here's what gives you and I hope, according to Micah chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. It said, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will swim there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and he will walk in his path. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will meditate between peoples, and he will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshare and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees. For there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies has made his promise. Though the nation around us follow the idols, we will follow the Lord, our God, forever and ever. The third point is a brighter future is coming. There's a brighter future. In verse 1 to 5, Micah is talking about the vision of a new world. Even in the midst of all of this, there's a new kingdom. The ideal kingdom is coming, that characterized by peace, prosperity, and harmony, where Jesus, the Messiah, will be the king. When I was about 9 years old, my parents didn't have enough money to take care of all of us. We are 8 together. My mom and dad decided to send me to live with my older sisters. I was about 9 years old. You know, so I could have a chance just to go to school, because we used to live in the countryside. There was no school. So my sister lived in the capital. So I came and lived with my sister so I can have a chance to go to school. Now, my sister is in her 60s. Her husband passed away a few years ago. And she has, like, 3 children, a grandson. She spent her entire life working very hard, trying to build a place to stay. Because one of the hardest things in Haiti, the houses, you can rent a place right now, and tomorrow the landlord and the owner came, they said, I don't want you to live there anymore. You need to find your way. So my sister has been working very hard to have a place to stay. And last week, I saw her daughter, and her grandson come to my house because the gangs control their community. They kick them out. People have been killed. Houses have been destroyed. And they kick my sisters, my niece, and her son out of their community. So it makes me sad today and yesterday when I was trying to talk about, like, justice, injustice. I see their hope are gone. Their hope is collapsed because of corrupt leadership in the community. You know, I feel their pain and their suffering. And, you know, I ask myself, where is this going to end? And when? Where our government going with that? It's been like this for a long time and for many years, and things get from bad to worse. So now they are working with a bag, a few clothing in the bag, trying to find a place to sleep or a place to go. It's hard. You know, I have 3 kids and I cannot just look at them and say, no, you cannot come to my house. You know, it's hard. I know it doesn't make sense to many of you and who don't understand the culture, but I cannot say, no, there's no place for you. I accept them to my house because I love them. I cannot just look at them and say, I love you, and I don't want to give you a place to stay. I know how things are because they've been working hard for that, but they did not deserve to be kicked out of their community because this is injustice. And when the leadership is corrupt, that leads to injustice, corruption, oppression, and all kind of violence. But here's the good news, according to Micah chapter 4. When Jesus will come back, he will bring peace, he will bring justice, he will bring harmony, he will bring equality in the new Jerusalem. There won't be no more suffering and pain, no more injustice, no more slaves, no more sickness, no more fear, no more war, no more gangs to take over people's house, no more restavek, and God's children will rejoice in his presence forever and ever. Church, let us continue to the realization of this new kingdom. You and I, we have a part to play for the coming kingdom. It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. Let's continue to advocate for the kids, for the vulnerable members of the society. And let's work by words and action to bring the kingdom of God here. Let's pray. God, sanctify us by your word. For your word is true. Because your word is true, we can believe in your promises. One day, there won't be no more injustice. One day, in your kingdom, where you will be, the king will be with you forever. There won't be no more pain. And today, we can feel the pain. We can see the injustice. We've been manipulated by the injustice system. But we believe in your promises. One day, you will be with us. And we will be in your presence to worship you. And we'll rejoice in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
I felt it would be helpful to be able to talk. Thank you for the word. Your perspective and your experience is extremely necessary. Isn't it so helpful to hear global perspectives of the church and what's happening even around the world? So we love you, brother, and thank you for your ministry today to each of us. Could you share with us just a couple quick information? So your wife, her name, and then your 3 kids, their names and their ages.
Yeah, I have 3 kids. My wife's name is Manushka. My oldest one is 15. His name is Stephen Lee. My middle son is Caleb, like Caleb. And my daughter, she's the youngest. Her name is Lori. She's 7.
Yeah. So because of the political and social unrest that's happening in your country, I haven't been able to join you for a few years, and some of us who've gone before haven't been able to come. Our partnership, has looked different kind of over the years, but share with the church at large how has the Bridge Church been helpful to you guys over the years?
All right, so One of the first thing is the fact that I have opportunity to travel here.
I have a U.S. visa. It's not easy for everyone to have it. So being able to come here at the bridge, seeing you guys on the bridge in action, give me, you know, the perspective what church would look like. I love the fact that you accept everyone just as the way they are. Most churches in Haiti, they judge you because of the way you dress, because of your gender. Being here opened my eyes to see how the church members or the body of Christ should look like. And I feel so encouraged by the fact that I'm able to come here and learn from you and take back to my country. And the other thing is the fact that I know the boys have been partnering with Haiti Way for a long time. I think this year we were able, because of your financial support, my church were able to have a kind of VBS for the lady in my church. It's like a workshop where they learn something. We give them a certificate. They are so proud and being able to go out and find something to do.
Yeah, absolutely. That's awesome. Yeah, because of your contributions and your giving to the bridge, we give thousands of dollars every year to Haiti Awake and to the church that's happening there. And so the church started when?
In 2020.
Tell us what it's like. Where do you meet? What does worship look like? What does church kind of look like for you guys these days?
We met in a house. We are about 50 people on the two rooms. We are a community. Church in Haiti, it's not like when we talk about church, I know many people would think it's a big building. We are just a community. We love each other and we share life together. Mm-hmm. And this is what my church looked like every Sunday.
Did you start in 2020?
2020, almost 4 years.
This isn't one of the questions that I prepped you with, but how did COVID impact you and the church and starting? And I know it was unique in Haiti, but what was it like?
That was one of the biggest challenges I had when the church first started. As a new pastor, and I think we were about like 4 or 5 months since we started. And then the government said, when COVID came and they had to shut down everything. So I felt so discouraged. We could not meet, but we had to meet at home or go to different houses, like small group. And then there was a time everybody stay home. It was a big challenge for me when we started.
Yeah. One of the things I feel like I'm learning as a pastor is that there's in ministry, there's always something like awesome and amazing and then awful at the same time. It's like I think it just comes with the territory. But share, what's been something really encouraging from the church that you guys have experienced?
There are many things, but I want to choose a specific story. You know, we've been working, Haiti Week and my church been working at the juvenile prison. One of the things that is so encouraging to me is the fact that we met this young guy at the prison. He got released because we had church inside the prison. When he got released, he said he wants to come and worship with us at our church. So every Sunday he's there at our church. He saw what we used to see at the prison is real in the real life. It's not just in the prison. When he come outside, he saw us being with us every Sunday. That's one of the most encouraging things to me.
Wow. So just to kind of help paint a little bit of a picture of what's happening in Port-au-Prince, which is the capital city in Haiti, gangs, he mentioned 200 gangs that are throughout the country, but literally control the streets, control who passes by, control where you can go. And you never know on a given day if you're actually going to be able to travel or to go anywhere. And so sometimes I think here in America, we are just so blessed that we have the opportunity to travel and to go and to really to worship and to come to church like anytime. I have never woken up on a Sunday wondering whether or not I was going to be able to make it here. So can you share more about some of those challenges and like risks and safety risks that people in your church even have to consider going to church on a Sunday?
Yeah, there are some Sundays the church is almost empty.
Most of the churches in
empty. Some churches right now, they are closed because of the gangs. They control the places. They control the area. They just close their doors. But by God's grace, we're still worshiping in our place. But there are some Sundays we cannot make it to church. There are sometimes people call me, should we come or should I stay home? You know, I feel the burden of everyone. You know, I'm not the savior, but as someone who has a vision, as someone, I feel the burden. They want to come to church, but right. Sometimes they are calling me, should we come? Because they heard what's going on in the street. They see things, and it's kind of risky and discouraged sometimes. Sometimes we just go, you know, my wife and I, we said, okay, if we can make it, we'll make it. Or we call the committee members, we say, if we'll make it, we'll make it. Because we don't want someone to come at the church and don't see us, because it's so unpredictable. We don't know exactly when things will happen. We may start going to church today and not able to come back home. So all kind of things, those are the risks we take day by day, but we truly believe that God is worth of our risk.
Amen. You know, one of the things we've talked about with the church is that transportation in Haiti, you know, is you got motorcycles all over the place, and then you got a tap-tap, and then you actually, how the ministry owns one or two tap-taps, or how many?
Yeah.
A couple, or?
Yeah, Haiti provided in the beginning two vehicles, the yeah. big tap-tap and the small tap-tap.
Yeah.
But the big tap-tap is broken. You know, one of the saddest thing is every Sunday, the big tap-tap has a problem. Like every week. We can start going to church right now. And because our church start at 9, from 9 to 10:30. Sometimes, because we do the best we can to start on time and to
really
release on time. So, but sometimes, you know, everybody wants to come on time. They may be in the way the tap-tap is broken. And, you know, we don't have a private vehicle. But by God's grace right now, people, you know, I can see people contributing,
yeah.
Paying tap-tap, paying motorcycle to come to church. Yeah. That's so encouraging.
Yeah, most of the country in Haiti, most of the people there don't have their own transportation. And so they will use, can you explain why it's called a tap-tap?
Yeah, it's a small vehicle, but they call it tap-tap because the vehicle is going from place to place. If you are going from here to the back, you're going to have to pay a certain amount of money. So there are some guys in the street that knock at the vehicle. They call it tap-tap. Like, anytime you...
Yeah, the vehicle's moving,
yes,
and then
it
stops. Tap-tap,
you hit it, they say tap-tap. And when you're on your way, someone hit the vehicle, they say tap-tap. So it's called tap-tap.
Yeah, yeah.
Just call tap-tap. Yeah, but tap-tap is very popular in Haiti. You will go out to say, I'm going to take a big tap-tap or small tap-tap, depending on where you are going or what you are going to do.
Yeah. So from when I've been with you and we've talked about the history of Haiti and that the French initially were the ones who were kind of ruling, and then Haiti declared independence from France. In what year? Do you remember?
Yes, 1804.
And so then, however, the French government held Haiti in debt for like decades and decades, which prevented trade and lots of other things. It actually prevented them to be able to make the economic steps that they needed in order for. And so literally for a long time, the leadership and the government has been it's been a mess.
It is.
Do you, I mean, for your entire life and before, do you think you'll experience justice in your country during your lifetime?
Tell me again.
Do you think you'll see justice happen in Haiti during your lifetime? Do you think that's possible? I mean, obviously we don't know, but.
Yeah, that's complicated. For my generation, I don't think so. It's gonna take years and years. If there's something will be done, maybe my grandson will see it. But really, we don't see it. You know, I've been thinking about my kids. You know, I have friends sitting here this morning. We were talking about that. You know, one of my biggest challenges is see the hope of my children just compromise. You know, it's hard. I don't see where things gonna be able to change in the near future.
Yeah. So when we talk about longing for heaven, you know, and longing for the New Jerusalem, I mean, there's many people around the world, well, they'll never experience true justice in their lifetime. And so the hope of Christ takes on a completely different feel. And the message of the gospel strikes differently, you know, than for many, many of us. Can you share a little bit about the ministry that you do as a church, but with Haiti Awake, with children in the children's home?
Yes. I know we're going to have to, we have different things we'll be able to share after church if someone has a question. So Haiti Awake is a nonprofit organization founded in 2014. We have my coworker, Becky Graves. She's here this morning. She will be able to talk more about it after, even in the lobby. But we are, like, Haiti Awake, we do exactly what we said we are going to do. We have a children's home. Mm-hmm. We have the prison ministry. Mm-hmm. We have community child sponsorship, where we commit to help the children in the community. There's so much need.
Right.
That we'll not be able to fill, but we choose specifically to work or to fill the gap of some kids in our community. And we choose Selmikol, which is the juvenile prison, and the children's home.
Yeah. My wife and I sponsor one of the girls that's at the children's home, and we have for the past few years. I believe it's $35 a month to sponsor a child. And those resources goes to education and food and living and all sorts of different things, right?
Yes.
And talking this week, kind of leading up today, we were discussing some of the needs that are there with the ministry and specifically the children's home. And today we are hoping and expecting that 20 people or 20 families would sponsor a child through Haiti Awake. And so today, if you feel led, $35 a month, you can, on the way out today, there's obviously information that's online, but on the way out, Haiti Awake is going to be in the lobby, and they're going to share some more information about what it would look like to sponsor. But we're hoping and praying for 20 children to be a sponsor through your ministry. How can we continue to pray and support the work of what you're doing?
Pray specifically for our ministry in Haiti. You know, I don't know when I will be able to come back here again because my visa is almost expired. I think by next year it's going to be expired. But I'm so thankful I was able to come here and learn from you guys. And please continue for the change, for our ministry to be impactful in the country. Mm-hmm. And then you can choose to help one of the kids. You can contribute to Selmikol or to community child sponsorship. I mean, pray for us. And we need our ministry to get impact in the community.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, church, we our mission as a church is that we exist to join God in bringing his kingdom to Wilmington and the world. And so our heart is not only to reach our neighbors, but to reach our nations. And Haiti Awake is one of the many different organizations that we partner with and churches that we partner with around the world. We have partnerships in other places. Our international team, through the leadership of some of our members, is organizing several mission trips, short-term mission trips in 2024. And so you can find out some more information about that on our events page. But we'd love to encourage you. Maybe that would be traveling on a short-term trip in the coming year. But we would love to encourage you to get involved and to get engaged with what's happening, not only here in Wilmington, but around the world. So, Pastor Steve, can I pray over you?
Yes.
And let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and your grace. We thank you that Christ brings hope even into hopeless situations. And we thank you that even though we may not experience everything that we should in our lifetime, that we have hope in Christ and what Christ will bring. So, Father, today in Jesus' name, we pray over Pastor Steve and his family. We just ask for strength, and we ask for a boldness as he leads and as he directs his family. And we pray for boldness in their community, that they would, that they'd embody justice and the righteousness of God in their area. We pray that they would be, like Christ says, a city on a hill, and a light that should not be hidden, not be covered, but that the work that they do and the ministry that they do will shine brightly in their area, Lord. So we ask that you give them great strength and endurance as they lead and as they serve. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.